right, you can turn to the book of Amos. We're continuing our study through the minor prophets. It was been now a few weeks ago that we finished up the book of Jonah. And the reason that we started with Jonah was because of the dating. So Jonah was one of the first two of the minor prophets that are recorded, or that wrote, to have lived. And he was speaking to the northern kingdom after Israel divided. And that northern kingdom had not only one, but several other minor prophets that spoke to them. And we're going to begin the next one tonight, and that is Amos. So the reasoning for that is, once again, because of the dating, because of the timing that Amos lived. He was a contemporary with Jonah, not necessarily that they knew each other or lived or were precisely the same age, but they lived in the same, within the same 50 to 100 year period of time. So this is still the middle of the 7th century BC, or so 750, about 750 BC. And so we are looking here at Amos. This is a book that is addressed to, if you look in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you see that there is a judgment against Judah. In verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. So there's a judgment leveled in the book against Judah. And then a few verses down, verse 6 of chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And as we'll see in a little bit, this is the end of a series of eight judgments in the first two chapters. And it ends with judgments against Judah, a short one to match the judgments against the other nations, and then an extended judgment against Israel. So this judgment against Israel goes from verse 6 through the end of the chapter, in contrast to all of the other judgments that take up about 2 to 3, maybe 4 verses. So there's an extended judgment against Israel. And then in chapter 7... verse 10, we have an explicit statement of not only the timing to help us with the dating, but also with the direction of Amos's prophecies. So there's a priest, a false priest named Amaziah, and he does not like Amos. So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, there's our date and the direction of the letter, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Again, there's a location. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. So there you go. That's some evidence that Amos is primarily directed toward the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, which was the same guy reigning during Jonah's time. So a little bit of historical context then. Amos 1:1, this is going to be similar to our Jonah study, but Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So just remembering a few facts then about Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was the, I should have verified this, but just in my own quick counting through kings, he's the 13th out of 19 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. I might give or take a few just to verify I didn't miss any, but he's later in the northern kingdom. And he's a part of this five-generation dynasty during the northern kingdom. It's the greatest dynasty in the northern kingdom. The longest a dynasty went was three generations, so there would have been a grandfather to two separate grandsons that existed. But this is a five-generation one. So Jeroboam II's great-grandfather was a king in Israel, and then his son, who only reigned for 6 months, was also a king in Israel. So if we flip back briefly to 2 Kings chapter 14, we're just going to read this brief text again about Jeroboam the second. 2 Kings 14. And if you do want to just, as we go through this, honestly, it would be very beneficial to you. It has been to me already to just kind of read through the kings again, particularly starting in 1 Kings 12. That's when the kingdom divides. And then as far as the northern kingdom goes, that ends in 2 Kings 17, I believe. So that span will help you kind of track what's going on through this time in Israel. But 2 Kings 14, verse 23. So in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, southern kingdom, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, northern kingdom, became king in Samaria and reigned for 41 years. That's almost twice as long as any of the other kings in the northern kingdom. So he was by far the longest reigning king. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the first. So that would probably be his namesake, or the one that he was named after, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. So Jeroboam the first was the first king of the northern kingdom when they split. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, you'll see that one of it keeps saying throughout Kings that like they followed the pattern of Jeroboam, meaning they didn't undo what he had done. And what he had done was setting up additional temples and temples to false gods and essentially he orchestrated his own cultic system of worship. He made it all up. He picked days he wanted to have worship on. He appointed priests that he wanted to have appointed priests. It even later says that they were like, hey, if you want to be a priest, come let me know. I'll make you a priest, sort of a thing. Like it was a really horrific system, a complete ignoring of the system that God had given to them, that God wanted to follow. So basically, Jeroboam the second now is continuing in the evil pattern of Jeroboam the first. Continuing, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. So remember that this king is reigning during a time of significant prosperity in the northern kingdom. Not spiritual prosperity by any means, that never existed in the northern kingdom, but certainly military prosperity, which leads to economic prosperity. And it was a good time to be alive in northern kingdom just from a human standpoint, not from a religious or relationship with the divine standpoint, but they were very prosperous. What that led to was that they abused this prosperity. There's extreme idolatry throughout the northern kingdom. There's this greedy pursuit of money. They're very stingy. They try to get good deals, basically, to oppress other people. They're selling people, you know, into bond service, and they are using false scales, and they're being unjust in all of their dealings with each other. There's also a lot of sexual debauchery. It's just a really big mess in the northern kingdom. That was its origin, and it was maintained until it was destroyed by Assyria, that rebellion. So then at the end of verse 1, there's this unique phrase that this happened, or this is recorded, 2 years before the earthquake, We don't really know very much about this earthquake. We're kind of unsure of its specific timing, or it's not like recorded that there was this one particular earthquake that we are able to associate it with. But it was obviously a significant enough earthquake to note. It was something that they even began sort of measuring time off of, at least to one degree or another. Like, hey, it's been this long since, or it was this long before the earthquake. And this would have definitely been viewed, even not that it is more than we view it today, but the way they viewed it more than we view it today, as an omen of judgment. Like, this was a sign of divine judgment. When there was any sort of a natural disaster, that's how it was viewed. And so it's probably true that when the earthquake occurred, and the reason that this is accounted for in Amos is that it signaled to the people that what Amos had said was about to take place. Like, God's about to deliver the judgment that he'd promised through Amos. And there are a few times in here in Amos that he even signifies like the earth shaking. So there may be some references to that in chapter 8, verse 8 would be one of them. So the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And then he says, shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. That does sound quite a bit like an earthquake. Not necessarily that the earthquake that happened was the direct fulfillment of this, but he's talking about the movement of earth. Like, that's one of the ways God's going to do this. And then chapter 9, verse 1, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and here's the beginning description of the destruction of, like, the ultimate destruction of Israel. And he says, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. So there's a few references in Amos to a quaking world, which may be related to this. It was before, obviously 2 years before this earthquake. Okay, so a few other things are stated about Amos in this first verse. One is that he is a sheep breeder of Tekoa. So Tekoa is located actually in the south. So Tekoa is right about here. It's about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, maybe 5 miles away from Bethlehem. So Amos is not from the northern kingdom. He's kind of minding his own business, doing his own thing, working his work in the southern kingdom of Israel, when the word of the Lord comes to him, chooses him as his mouthpiece, and he ends up needing to go and deliver this word to the northern kingdom. What a wonderful opportunity, you know, for him to leave home and go to a place where there was great animosity between the northern and the southern kingdoms. They didn't like each other. They occasionally fought with each other against a common enemy, but to go then and deliver a word of judgment, not like the good word that Jonah got to bring to Jeroboam II, but a word of judgment to Jeroboam II, words of judgment against the priests, who, as we'll see, we read a brief portion of that. Some of the priests hated Amos and wanted him to get out, like, go home, stay out of northern Israel. Like, we want you to go back to Judah. So he gets pulled out of his home country down by the Dead Sea, and he is his job is a sheep breeder, as here in verse 1. This word is only used twice in the Old Testament, so it's a bit of a unique word. It's once here and then once in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, describing a king of Moab named Misha. It says, now Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, same word. And he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So that guy, as a sheep breeder, was very wealthy, and as a king was very wealthy. It was how he paid his tribute. So some have said, because sheep breeder is uniquely used about the king in a very wealthy way, it probably means that someone who had a tremendous amount of sheep. Now, that doesn't seem to jive very well with Amos's description of himself. It's a very humble description, and he's even doing other things aside from sheep herding. He's also, as described in chapter 7, verse 14, actually it's helpful kind of to read his comments here. So chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Then Amos answered, he's answering the high priest, the priest that we read earlier, and he says to Amaziah, I was no prophet. This isn't what I've always done. I've not been a prophet from my youth, nor was I the son of a prophet. Okay, so this is not in my blood. I was a sheep breeder. I'm just out there in the fields doing my thing. I was also a tender of sycamore fruit. So he's probably in a fig vineyard. So he's doing multiple jobs. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. So he gets pulled out of his current situation, which was sheep breeder, likely shepherd of some sort, probably maybe a synonym. It may reference some specific element that we don't know of. In other places and other translations, it's not sheep breeder. It would just be sheep herder or shepherd, sort of an idea. Though perhaps sheep breeder is the unique piece that's drawn out. And so he's called then by the word of the Lord to go and deliver this message away from home to the northern kingdom of Israel. So that's kind of who he is, when he is, and what he's doing. Not a fun message to deliver, but it is a quite strong one. There's some really, really beautiful descriptions of the Lord as a roaring lion in Amos. And that, I think, is an image that he wants us to walk away with. He brings it up multiple times. It's how he starts in verse 2. He says, the Lord roars from Zion. And he utters his voice from Jerusalem. What's the result? The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. So this is a very strong, direct, pointed message from the Lion of Judah, right? From the all-authoritative King of Zion. So what we're going to do is we are going to read through it. It's 9 chapters. It should take us about 25 minutes, maybe. So it's a little bit longer than Jonah. But what I'd like to do is, some of the structure is very easy. Some of it just jumps out at you, and you'll see it as I'll mention it, and you'll just see it. It's like right in your face. And then some of the other portions are a little bit difficult, so it probably will become clear as we go through. I don't have a specific, like, helpful outline. It's too much to really write down, because there's 9 chapters, and unless we ultra-simplified it, it's kind of difficult to communicate. But we'll all talk through it as we go, so as many notes as you want to take on the structure as we walk through it, you are welcome to do. Oh, I just realized I forgot to print off those pages for you guys. Okay. So we read 1 and 2. That's the introduction. Description of who Amos is, the time that he's writing or that he's prophesying, and his introductory, the Lord roars statement. Okay, so immediately following that, chapters 1 and 2, easy division. Chapters 1 and 2 are 8 judgments against the nations. Okay, 8 judgments against the nations. And these are all on this map here, so we'll kind of highlight them as we go. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, very northern region or city, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Okay, so that pattern, we're going to see exactly 8 more times. You have a thus says the Lord, 3 transgressions of a place, and 4, which is just a poetic expression of saying there's a lot of reasons that I have to go after them. And then he gives a reason, or 2 or 3, depending, or 4, depending, right, because of this. And then he concludes with saying, but I'm going to send a fire and it's going to devour them. Okay, so that's the pattern. You'll see that as we go through. Thus says the Lord, verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. Sort of the region of Philistia over there, says the Lord God. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, another northern city, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Number four in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Number 5 in verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, not a city but a region, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. The sixth judgment, chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab and it shall devour the palaces at Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all his princes with him, says the Lord. Now what's happened is so far we have six of the nations, of the wicked people. And what we've done is all around the area, right? From north, on the east side, on the south and the west, all around Judah and Israel, they're surrounded by these nations that are all going to receive judgment. Now you might expect then, but the Lord will bless the house of Judah, right? This, my faithful covenant people. But no, this is the northern kingdom of Israel. And Judah's being unfaithful too. So in sort of this seeming surprise judgment, then we have in verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. Notice that was never the reason explicitly stated before. These other countries don't have a covenant with Yahweh, but he says, you disobeyed, you disregarded the covenant that I made with you, and you haven't kept my commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed, fathers like Jeroboam the second, okay? But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. They're lumped in. It's the exact same pattern, the exact same judgment that God brings upon his own people. Then the most extensive one, because this is the direction of the letter or the prophecies. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But what did they do with those Nazarites and those prophets? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, what they're not supposed to do. And you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy, the exact thing they are supposed to do. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So this very strong, extensive judgment leveled against Israel specifically. Israel's no better than the other nations. In fact, they're worse. Why? That's what he starts out with in chapter 3. They're condemned because of the covenant. They're condemned because they were chosen. They were special. They were elected. They had a special relationship with God like none of these nations did. Yet they still walked away. That's 3:1-15. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, here it is, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's from Amos. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion, there he is, roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if he has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. There's chapter 1, verse 2. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. But who can prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right. That may be the reference in Jonah 4. And they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd, Amos, takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in that day I punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. That's like the first altars that Jeroboam the first set up. This is the representation of all of the false worship of northern Israel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Then, chapter four kind of is a condemnation for a variety of reasons. Starts with this condemnation against women in Samaria. Then he goes to this condemnation of the way that they're worshiping and invites them almost like, keep doing it. See what happens. Keep going to these false temples. And then the most extensive, and again, a very patterned, easy to see portion is he punishes them, condemns them for their unrepentance. He's like, I've tried everything, yet you have not returned to me. I tried this, yet you didn't return to me. I tried this, yet you didn't return to me. And you'll see that in a moment. So 4:1-3 is condemnation against the women of Samaria. He says, it's a little bit harsh, all right? He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Each will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Now here's the worship section. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. And then here's the pattern, all right? He's going to try or an attempt something to bring them back, to cause repentance, yet they don't return, all right? So verse 6, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you haven't returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You can hear just the roar of the lion like mounting. And he says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Then the Lord weeps. In the first three verses, it says, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, and she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Then he brings in his song of lamentation, a call to repentance. He says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, highlight this, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel nor enter Gilgal. That harkens back to chapter 4, verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. He said, don't do that. Turn from your ways. Nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity and Bethel shall come to nothing. Here it is again, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out onto the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Here's an interesting contrast. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Parallel with seek God and live. See, what they're doing in their rejection of God, they've rejected all of God's system, all of his righteousness, all of his morality, all of his justice and wisdom. It's all out. To have one is to have the other. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. There's the presence of Yahweh as you have spoken. hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Then what we have is a series of woes. That's common in the prophets. The first one is a woe to the people who fixate on the day of the Lord. They anticipate it. They want it to happen. You know, bring judgment now. There's a woe to them, and here's why. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. There shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So it's a dark day. That's reason number one. It's also a just day. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Guess what you also did? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Sheon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So, for those of you who fixate on the day of the Lord, Amos says, you shouldn't be fixated on something that's going to destroy you. You're fixated on it because you want judgment for the nations, but you are the nations. Right? You're going to receive the same judgment. So don't fixate on that dark of a day, that just of a day, because just as much as you may have offered sacrifices to the Lord in a good way, you also offered sacrifices to all of these other false gods. You've abandoned our covenant. Okay, then a woe to those who ignore the day. You're like, okay, I won't fix on it. Let's just live. And this is sort of the 2 Peter 2, really sort of false teachers. Think of that as we read. It says, woe to you, chapter 6, verse 1, who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the Lord, the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. You remember how in chapter 5, verse 3, the city that has 1,000, there will be 100. Then there's 100 down to 10. And now if 10 men remain, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? And some will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command, he will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces? Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you. There it is again, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Remember those two names? I'm just thinking of this on the spot. Aren't those the two names that Jeroboam II extended his border to? He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. And that's how far they will be afflicted. Okay, then chapter 7, hard shift. All right, 7 through 9 is a series of visions. There's a vision of locusts, then a vision of fire, and a vision of a plumb line, and then there's a bit of a break. That's Amaziah's complaint. That's the priest. And then there's one more vision of the summer fruit. Okay, and that leads us right into the destruction of Israel. So these first two are ones that are rejected by God. Okay, he gives Amos a vision, Amos prays, and God relents. But then there's the third one that God says, I need to follow through with this. And then the fourth he does as well. Okay. So same pattern. Chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Vision number 2. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. So this fire destroys all the water too. It destroys the great deep. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Third vision. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now there's this break before the fourth vision. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, you can already tell the tone is so much different from 7. The pronouns are shifting, the perspective shifting, it's all changing. So now we have Amaziah, one of the priests that Jeroboam has appointed in the temple of a false god. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be surely led away captive from their own land. Well, that's true. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee from the land of Judah. Flee to the land of Judah. Go home, right? This is where he's from. There eat bread, there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. What a sad exchange of their king. Bethel is now the house of the king of Samaria, the king of Israel. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I can't go home, man. He says, I wasn't a prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. That's what God told me to say. So you can't tell me to go home. It's not like I want to be here. Then this fourth vision, the vision of summer fruit, which is like fruit expiring, overripe, ready to be thrown away, eaten or thrown away, consumed, thrown away. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn. All of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. And who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord, Yahweh, is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring you up out of the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. There's a word of hope in the middle of deep, deep darkness. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. And then he ends with this beautiful, beautiful word of hope. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, or the house, the booth of David, which has fallen down. How far has the house of David fallen? And I will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Thus ends the word of Amos. We have about 5 minutes. As we did in Jonah, I'd like to just give you the opportunity to respond before we go in the following weeks to the exposition. As we read through that, what theology is striking you? What truths about God? What truths about humanity? Right? What is it that is very present or at the forefront in the message of Amos? Yeah, judgment and then hope. They're parallel. He already said, like, you're going to plant vineyards and you won't be able to drink from the wine. And then he says, you plant vineyards and you will be able to drink from the wine. In fact, you won't even be able to drink all the wine that you can produce. It's flowing. Okay, so a word of hope. He's the God of hope. Mary.
Man is so evil. Unless he looks to God and follows his way. He God sees it all. And he will come. And he will bring the people, his people, back to righteousness without God.
So you see a truth about man, anthropology. Man is wicked. And that's certainly true. Even the covenant people of God, most of them did not have transformed hearts as God called them to, you know? And so, yeah, man is wicked. Even the covenant people are lumped in with the nations. And then God is a God of justice. He has an all-seeing eye. There's nothing that escapes his gaze, and he will bring everything into accurate judgment. Yeah, we are, I think at this point, we're about 150 years into just the Northern Kingdom, which lasted about 240 years. So, and it's all been pure evil. So yeah, that's a lot of long suffering. Yes.
So Syria, Damascus, mm-hmm. Moab, because they broke the treaty, is going to be judged by God. And so people today say things like popped out this, like, I don't care about your religion, I don't care about Christianity, and it's like, well, it doesn't really matter. God's righteousness is righteousness, whether you believe it or not.
And that consistency of the message, then, that we have the responsibility to share is similar to Amos's, in that we have received truth. And it doesn't matter if they say, go home, don't talk about that here. That's not relevant in northern Israel. Get back to Judah. Say what you want there. Eat what you want there, but leave me alone. That's the, like, that message, Amaziah, is the you can hear that everywhere. But yeah, these first six judgments are all on people who had no covenant with God, yet he held them accountable.
There's one other thing. He puts in his inspired word his concern that they were cheating people with low quality grain.
Mm-hmm. Even the bad wheat they were selling. Yeah. 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 Again, because of other covenants, right? Because even this isn't the point of it, but I was just going through and highlighted all of the thus says the Lord's, and it's really interesting. Very often, he's just swearing by himself, or swearing by his holiness, swearing by his name, swearing by his strength, you know, and all of these things are like, well, he has nothing better to swear by. What else is he going to swear by? So he's keeping his promises in that, like the line of David. He's like, it's over. I'm going to annihilate you. Almost. I can't, you know, because I said I wouldn't. And so then he raised up the booth of David. It's just beautiful. Right, seems like this is a pretty simple guy, not with a lineage of oration. He's just talking to the sheep and the figs, you know, but he receives this word and he's compelled to go. Brendan.
In contrast to Jonah, Jonah received the word, I'm not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Amos said, well, I didn't want to do it, but I have to.
Mm-hmm. There is a contrast of character, isn't there? Yeah. And Jonah had already had some fun ones. Right, he got the good messages and he did those. He gets a word he didn't want. He's out. We can be like that sometimes. I think it's a good thing to note that prosperity does not equal the smile of God. The northern kingdom was doing great. And God even chose, in 2 Kings it says, like, hey, you know, they had no one to help them. I'll help them. I'll bless them. I'll expand their borders. Was that because he was pleased with them? By no means. You know, he was, in fact, very angry with them, and yet they were blessed. And I think that's could be an interesting corollary to our own nation. Blessing does not equal the smile of God. And there was that series of, like, an escalating series in chapter 4 of, like, I did this, and you didn't return. And then I tried this, you didn't return, I did that. And it sort of gets stronger and stronger until he, like, sends a plague like Egypt and then actually destroys them like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing got their attention. Not you hear that? You can't miss that if you read through the Kings. Like, God uses a king to break down a bad king in northern Israel. And then it's like, and he was no different than the ones before him. Like, you were just an instrument of God's righteousness, and yet you are pure evil. And then we'll just end with this. God's sovereignty, of course, is on display here. That he is the ruler as imaged by the lion. You have that in chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion. Chapter 3, verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No, this lion has prey. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? No, this lion has caught something. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it to his prophets, his servant the prophets. A lion has roared. And then you have, we'll get into it a little bit more and we'll sort of verify this, but chapter 3, verse 12 sounds like an image of Amos and God. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out. You just have this supreme authority, the one who roars and everything melts. I'll do what I want. Go ahead, hide at the top of Carmel. I'll speak a word and the mountain will melt. Go ahead, go to the depths of the sea. I have some special serpents down there. They'll bite you. You know, like, it just, there's no escape. He knows and sees and can do anything and everything. He is the supreme sovereign. So, all right, we're going to end for tonight. We'll look forward to jumping in. We'll see. I don't know how long Amos will take us, but we'll just kind of take it a piece at a time and walk through it in greater detail starting next week.